Joy to be with you. Thank you to your pastor, and just count it an honor and privilege to be with you this morning and to let's share just a little bit about our ministry. I shared a lot this morning in Sunday school, and then we're going to be around all day, all afternoon, and the ice cream get to go this evening as well. So we want to talk with you as much as we possibly can, get to know you and hear what God's doing in your life and share what God's doing in ours as well. Pastor Scott mentioned that my wife Lori is here. We've been married 14 years. We have three little girls, Bailey, Annika, and Julia. One's 10, one is 8, and one's almost 5. And I was like, Pastor's trying to, there we go. There's our family. And, you know, God put it in our hearts to plant a church a while back. I just was scared to death to do it. Probably whenever I was going through seminary, one of the reasons why I went to Masters was because they had such a commitment to missions and planting churches around the world. One out of six graduates, I think at the time, was going to the mission field, and I said, I want to be around the people that are fired up about evangelism, fired up about planting churches, and so we went there and enjoyed it. And throughout that time, we felt God was moving in our hearts to want to plant, we actually signed up with a group, but I just didn't sense that sense at the time that I was just quite ready for that. And then God opened up a door in His grace for me to pastor a church in Western New York in Randolph. And while we were there, increasingly burdened to plant churches, this desire kept coming up. As much as I prayed, God, take it away, prayed, I was scared to death I was going to be huddled up with 10 people in a living room for the rest of my life planting a church. And I just wasn't sure about that. And so prayed and prayed and prayed, please take it away, Lord. Help me be content where I am. And He wouldn't do that. He began to bring people into my life to talk about that. People calling us, would you help us plant a church here? Would you help us planted church there, and I just kept telling them, I don't know how to do that, I don't have the time to do that, and at the time, just didn't have the faith to do it either, just scared, and wanting, needing God to work in our life and our hearts, and God continued to do that for the 3 years we were pastoring the church, and then I heard about what God was doing with a church in Harvest Bible Chapel in Chicago. As your pastor mentioned, we planted 115 churches around the world, and I got the chance to hear them. There's a fellowship of these churches that is close-knit and tight, and we share common resources, and we work together. There's great training. Come out and join us. And so we prayed and prayed and prayed, and God opened up the opportunity for us to do that. And we wanted to plant in Buffalo specifically. Having been in Western New York the last 3 years, we just saw, God, there's a need here. Would you allow us to plant a church in this area between Erie and Niagara counties? And where we are from, there's over 1.1 million people in those two counties. And there's only a handful of believers. I'm talking 10, 20,000 Christians that the pastors that I've got to rub shoulders with have kind of informed us it's just small. And those are just drops in the bucket. Also found out in the course of exploring Buffalo that Buffalo is rated one of the top 10 least Bible-minded or Bible-saturated cities in the entire country, right behind Las Vegas and San Francisco, places like that we think of. And I was like, man, goodness, God, we just need to get there and open up. There's a huge Catholic presence there, three major Catholic universities. God, would you open up a door? But these doors, these Catholic churches are closing down. Some of them are selling for a dollar or on the cheap that you can get there. They're just leaving there, and they don't have a place to go. They need hope. They need to hear the gospel, and we want to go and to plant a church there and fired up about doing that. And we are working on it right now. We do have, as your pastor said, about 10 folks who have joined with us. We're meeting with those people and a bunch of others this coming Tuesday night. We're having what we call a vision meeting, just to share the vision for the church. We're inviting people to come in. We've been on the radio. We've been interviewed on the radio. We've done radio ads. We've done social media. And I got a couple emails this morning. I woke up, I was just so fired up. I said, hey, these people said they want to come and they want to hear about the vision we have for the church. It just gets me excited. And we're praying that after this week, we'd have a core group of people who we can really begin to plant the church out of that group. So if you have an opportunity and God brings it to your mind to pray for Tuesday night, please do for that. That God would just be working, that His Spirit will be moving and be calling people. We know He has His people in Buffalo that He wants to help us plant this church. We can't do it by ourselves, don't want to try to do it by ourselves, but He has them there. But we just need those divine appointments for Him to bring them in and to show us those. And so we're praying that He would do so. But I do want to open up God's Word this morning. I want to talk about discipleship because the purpose statement for our church is to glorify God by making disciples, or to glorify God by fulfilling the Great Commission when Jesus says to go forth and to make disciples, teaching them and baptizing them. So that is our purpose statement. That's near and dear to my heart. And so we're going to be in Philippians chapter number 2 this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. And while you're turning there, this one, we're going to talk a lot about discipleship, but also about example this morning. And there was a pastor, D.L. Moody, once said that a good example, listen to this, a good example is far better than a good precept. And we don't use the word precept that much, but he's just saying that seeing somebody do something is generally going to be more impactful than just telling somebody how to do something. Just by a show of hands, how many of here would say it would be a good idea for, if you had a child and it's time for them to learn how to drive a car, you think it'd be a good idea to say, hey, honey, here's the manual for how you operate an automobile. Just read this right here, and next week we're going to take your test, we'll get you your license, and we'll get you the car, and honey, you are ready to go. By a show of hands, how many people would say that would be a good idea how to train somebody how to drive a car? Not one person. All right, it's not. And the same thing goes with that with spiritually speaking. There's something about that we, with the Christian life, that we don't just tell somebody how to do something. We just don't give them a manual on how to do it. We actually show them how to do something. Because so much of what it means to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't you agree, so much of that is caught. I mean, we catch that just as much as we are taught how to do that. I'm convinced that it's not just enough to take somebody, a disciple of Jesus Christ, and to take him over here and in what I call the tell me what zone. Just tell me what. Tell me how to be a godly man, how to be a godly husband, how to be a godly wife or a godly single mom or student, or tell me what. I say it's not enough just to be over here. We actually have to go over here to the show me how. Help me with this. Can I get with you? Can we get together and can you show me how this looks like in your life as I follow your example, how you're loving your wife or you're submitting to your husband or how you are growing and trying to be a faithful student in your high school? Because I believe that we grow, we have discipleship, and we make steps in our progress to be more like Christ through relationships, through people that are in our life. And I'm sure as I'm thinking, I'm talking right now, people in your life that have done that in some capacity, say, I've learned so much from them. They didn't just tell me what, they showed me how with their life. Well, I think Paul knew that there's great power in example, and he gives us two of those examples here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. I'm just going to read it here, and then we'll get going. It's a long passage, but it's worth our time. Paul says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. And this is what he says about Timothy. He says, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Why, Paul? Why is that? Because they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth. You know that he served me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me here. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Why? Why do you want to send him now? Because he was longing for you all. He was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him all the more eagerly, in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Therefore receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Paul knew that there's great power in example, and he gives us these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And it's important, I think, to kind of see where we are. I mean, I'm coming in and we're dropping in, like kind of parachuting into Philippians. And we don't know where we are, what's going on. It's important to get that because Paul is just laying out all those commands. He's been telling them what over here. Tell me what. He's been doing that over and over again. He's stacking up commands. He's telling them how to pursue unity. He spent a lot of time talking about that, to stand firm in unity. He's talking about striving for the gospel. He's talking about persevering through suffering. He talked about in chapter 2 to prefer others and to look after the interest of others, not just for yourself. Those are verses that we know. He's talked about earlier in the chapter to put off grumbling and disputing. And so pretty soon you've got all this tell me what over here that he has given to us, and we love it and we treasure it. I just think Paul backs up for a second and says, you know what? I need to go from tell me what to show them how, what that looks like in the course of the life of two other people and also the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm going to give them Timothy and Epaphroditus. Why? Because if you're hearing those commands over and over again, you're saying, who could do all of those things? How could you possibly weigh up under all these commands? Paul is, it's too hard. This is too tough. And Paul says, guys, you can do this through the grace of Christ. And I'm going to give you two exhibits to show you how. Exhibit A is Timothy. Exhibit B is Epaphroditus, two men that you know very well, Philippians. And if you will follow their example and you will put into practice the commands I'm giving to you, then you will live your life for the gospel, which is what Philippians is so much about, living for the gospel. And so for us, the same is true. What are some things that Paul brings out about Timothy, brings out Epaphroditus, that if we commit these things to in our life, that we too will be living for and striving after the gospel? And I want to kind of point our attention to those three things. The first one is this, is to commit to discipleship. If you're going to be living for the gospel, what does that look like from these men's lives? It means to commit to discipleship. Look at verse 19 again. You see that there. Paul says, he speaks about Timothy, I'm going to send him shortly. I want him to encourage me when I get listen to your condition. He said, I want these genuinely concerned for your welfare. That's why he is going in verse 20. And Paul is saying that I'm in Rome here. I want to come and minister to you. I care about you, this church at Philippi. I long so much to be where you are, but I can't because I'm chained up and I can't come and minister to you. But I can send Timothy your way, and Timothy can encourage you and seek your welfare, and I can be encouraged that you are doing well. So he said, I'm going to send Timothy. He's going to minister in my behalf and then report back to me about how you're doing in your walk with Christ. You say, why is he going to send Timothy? I love that because Timothy was committed to discipleship. And I want you to see, just in this passage here, just how Timothy is just a wonderful example and model for us how to be involved with discipleship relationships. Timothy was kind of the man in the middle. He had Paul who had discipled him. We're going to talk about that. And he had been poured into Timothy's life. And Timothy was taking those things that Paul had entrusted to him. And he was going to places like Philippi and entrusting those same things to him. So he had somebody that was investing in him. And he was also investing in them as well. Timothy had been picked up in ministry by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter number 16. And Paul started discipling him from that very get-go. He was working with him, going through the various ministry journeys and missionary journeys that Paul went on. Timothy was right there with him. It's been 10 years or so since that happened. It's been 10 years since Timothy joined Paul's ministry team. So 10 years have gone by. Think about where you were 10 years ago. In your walk with Christ, some of you didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you knew Christ, but I know my life. I'm not the same person that I was 10 years ago, and I guarantee if you know Christ, you're not either. You've grown, you've matured, and that's what happened to Timothy. He's not the same man anymore. We're dealing now with a man who's mature in the faith. And I love what Paul says in verse 20. He says, when I think about who would be best to send to minister to you, and to continue this work of discipleship in your life that I started at the church at Philippi, he says, I can't think of anyone better, anyone more qualified, any perfect fit more than Timothy. Why? Because he says that no one else is as like-minded or has a kindred spirit like you do, Timothy. He says that he's like-minded. Literally, the word is to be one-souled with somebody. think of somebody in your life that you are just that close-knit with, that I'm one-souled with that person. What does that look like to be that tight or that close or have hearts knit together? What does it mean about Timothy and Paul's relationship? It just means that they had the exact same passion in life. They had the same spirit, the same heart. They had the same passion, the same pursuit, the same ambition. They were all, both of them, after the interests of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how did that happen? Because Paul had reproduced himself into the life of Timothy. Timothy was a fully trained disciple at this point. And that's the goal of the Great Commission. That's the goal of making disciples, isn't it? That we would take what God has given to us, that somebody poured into us and shared with us, and take those and reproduce ourselves in the life of others. So now, that's what's going on in Timothy's life. And I just think about it. I would begin to think, what does that look like in Timothy's life? When Timothy goes to Philippi and Timothy goes to other places, what did that look like? It probably meant that Timothy ministered like the Apostle Paul. I wouldn't be surprised if Timothy prayed like the Apostle Paul. I wouldn't be surprised that Timothy handled difficulty in the same kind of manner that Paul would have handled difficulty. And so I think Paul is telling this church, look, I can't come and minister to you, but I don't want you to be bummed about that because I'm sending Timothy to you, and Timothy's like Paul 2.0, right? Paul's like Timothy, Timothy's Paul 2.0. He is Paul Jr. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 and 17, you can look at this later, Paul told the Corinthians, this other church, he says, I want you to imitate me. As I'm imitating and following after Christ, I want you to imitate me. So you know what I'm going to do? He says, I'm sending Timothy to you, and he will remind you of my ways. That Timothy knew the ways of Paul that he had learned from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Timothy had invested in this man, and now Paul had invested in this man, and Timothy was now going to invest in others. And look again in verse 20, he said, he's genuinely concerned for your welfare. And when you say we're genuinely concerned, that doesn't mean that Timothy's going to go to Philippi. He's going to say, have a little checklist and say, hey, guys, how you doing? Doing all right? Yeah, things going well here. Okay, I'm going to go tell Paul everything's going great and you guys are doing well. That's way too superficial. That's not what Timothy was going to do. It's much deeper than that. When it says that he is genuinely concerned for you, it's the idea of being worrisome. It's the idea of being anxious. It's the same word used in chapter 4, verse 6. If you're in your Bible, it says, be anxious for nothing. What's it like when you're anxious about stuff? What's that like? I know what it's like when I'm anxious. Probably pretty similar to what it's like when you're anxious. If I'm anxious about something, my mind is consumed with it. It just rattles around in my brain. I can't get it out. There's been times here in the last few months where I got anxious or something got in my mind. I couldn't sleep that night. I had to write it down on a piece of paper because I just had to get it down because I couldn't sleep. It was in my stomach. Some people get so anxious because they cause ulcers because they're so burdened and so much on their mind. And maybe some of you have some of those things. Listen, it's not okay for us to be selfishly anxious about the things going on in our life. Paul tells Timothy, don't be anxious. Or Paul tells the Philippians, don't be anxious about those things. But he says it's fine, and it's right, and it's good, and it's commendable. And Timothy is like that. He is anxious for you. That's what he thinks about you. That's how he feels about you. The Philippians, he is anxious and concerned about how you are doing in your walk with Christ. He was burdened for them. He wanted to see them progress in their faith. And unfortunately, he says in verse 21, this is so rare. He says, everyone else I couldn't find to go because they were looking after their own interest. And I'm just like that. We had the natural bent and natural leans into self and not into others. And Paul couldn't find anybody else who would go and minister to this. I don't know how that happened. I don't know if Paul went around and just went door to door to people he knew and knocked on and said, hey, would you go and minister to the Philippians? Like, and he got the door slammed in his face over and over. I don't know how that happened. But Paul says no one else was willing to go. But Timothy was going to because he was committed to discipleship, committed to the interest of Christ. And by the way, let's make sure we're reminded what it means, what the interests of Christ are. It's just talking about the gospel. It's talking about Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. He's given his life so that those who repent and turn from their sins and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will have their sins forgiven and have brand new life given to them. That's the interest of Christ. It's also the interest of Christ that those who have been forgiven and those who have been given that new life to walk in that and be transformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. That is the interest of Christ that Timothy was so concerned about. He was committed to this. This has been such a huge point in my own life. The person who discipled me the most, his name was Greg. And I met Greg back in 2003, and God just connected the two of us, and we just entered into a discipleship relationship. And it's not one of those relationships where we just sat down in an office kind of environment where he was going to disciple me, and we're sitting down across the table, and there's a book to study. There's been times like that in my life where that happened, and they were profitable and good, but this wasn't one of those. This is a relationship that we just did life together. We would go out, we'd play tennis, and he was older, so I won more than I lost, which is good. And we would get together in each other's homes, and we would talk about things of the Lord. He would allow, I would do some ministry, and he would give me some feedback and talk to me. We'd pray together. I saw him shepherd his family and care for his kids, and just learned so much from him. And for 9 years, this man was my friend before I, and somebody discipling me before I ever pastored a church. And it was so strange because when I got to the church I was pastoring in Randolph, and I began to notice without even unintentionally, I began to notice there's all these Greg-isms that I was beginning to do. I was like, my God, that was something Greg would say. And I had mannerisms and a way that I would pray or things that I would say. And I remember one time I asked Greg to come out and visit our church. And I was so embarrassed because, oh, no, everybody's going to see that, Ricky, you're just like Greg. You're like Greg 2.0. Do you have any original ideas of your own, or did you just get it all from Greg? And I was like, everybody's going to know. Oh, my goodness. But, you know, I wasn't doing it on purpose. It was just I'd been around that man. And the way I talked to my wife, the way I cared for my kids, was similar to him. And I was just taking the things that he had entrusted to me and was trying to pass those on to those that God had entrusted to me. I want to ask you, though, how about you in your own life? Are you committed to discipleship? You say, what would that look like in my life? What would it look like by being involved in discipleship relationships? Jesus discipled, Paul discipled, Timothy discipled, and Ricky and all of us, we have to be about discipleship as well. So I want to ask you, who is the Paul in your life? Who's the Paul in your life? Or we can say, who's the Paulette in your life? Who's ministering to you? That's a little further down the road, spiritually speaking, than you are. That has a little bit more mileage on their walk with Christ than you do. Someone more mature in the faith that's investing in you. Who's the person that when you think of is helping you go from the tell me what over here? You've got the precepts and the commands from God's word, but who's over here saying, this is how you work that out in everyday life, and we're doing life together, and this is what that looks like? Who's that person? Every person needs to have, every believer needs to have one of those. There's somebody around in a group, in a ministry here that you are a part of that you could say, would you be the Paul in my life? Would you help me? I'm struggling in this area particularly, and I want to grow in this area, but would you help? But don't stop there. Who's the Timothy in your life? Who's the one that you're investing in? Who's following you as you're saying, as I follow Christ, you follow me? Because to live for the gospel is to be committed to discipleship. And I know some of you are thinking, you're crazy. That's just so scary. I've got nothing to offer. There's no one here that could benefit from what I bring to the table, spiritually speaking. But I want you to know that's not true. If you feel inadequate about that, then just join the club, so does everyone else. But everyone here can benefit, so then there's people here that need you in their life. I need you in my life. You need me in your life. And I wouldn't be surprised if God's calling some of us here today and say, we got to step out from where we are and to grow, because God intends to use you in the life of others to see them become more and more like Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a godly husband or a godly mom? What does that look like? So we encourage you to find a Timothy, find the Paul in your life, and then find the Timothy as well. Let me also encourage you to think about this, to sacrifice for others when it comes to this. Isn't it incredibly sad for Paul to say that no one else would go to Philippi? Isn't that heartbreaking? That no one else would set aside their own plans and their own agendas and whatever was going on in their life on that weekend or whatever that looked like to go and invest in others. And I hope you're saying to yourself, Lord, I don't ever want that to be said of me by the leaders you've given to me in my life. I don't want to find out, God, that there was a meeting over here where some of the leaders got together and they were just praying, God, we want to do this ministry, or we want to have this time of evangelism, or we want to have something new happening here, and who's going to care for the kids, or who's going to be involved with that, or who's going to do this, or who could we think about, who we pray about, who we ask. And my name never came up because I just had the reputation that I'm always concerned about my own stuff. That my name never came up. Wasn't even considered. Say, no, God, I want my name to be the first one. I want to have it because I'm committed to discipleship, that I'm looking after not my interest, but the interest of Christ. God, change me. God, help me to live for the gospel. I want to be committed to discipleship, that I care more about what's on God's heart than the things that are on my heart. Lord, would you work in my life to do that? So commit to discipleship. It's one way to live for the gospel. The second example, the second commitment that we need to make out of this passage is to pursue faithfulness. It's coming from verse 22. Look at verse 22 again. But he says, you know of Timothy's proven worth. You know that he served me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. You know, he's talking about Timothy's proven worth. And he's just saying that Timothy, this was not his first rodeo when Paul sent him to Philippi. It wasn't his first time out of the gate and actually doing ministry. He says, you know, church, your whole church, you all know about Timothy's proven worth. What does that mean? Proven worth means proven by fire or tested by fire. He said that Timothy had gone through the furnace of difficulty and adversity, and he'd come out on the other side, and people knew that he had proven character and proven worth. He had stickiness. He wasn't going to falter or fail. He was going to continue. He was going to persevere. He knew that. I think sometimes we get the wrong impression of Timothy. Paul mentions in 2 Timothy about Timothy. He says, Timothy, I don't want you to have a spirit of timidity, but of power. And I think sometimes we read that verse and we get the idea that Timothy was a pushover, that Timothy was a coward, that Timothy was a girly man of some kind, or he was just weak or frail and he wouldn't do anything. That is not Timothy at all. Timothy was hardly that. Because when Paul picked up people to put them on his ministry team, do you know that Paul was extremely selective? You know that Paul just wouldn't take anybody to join his ministry team. He was looking for people, looking for men who had the stomach to stick it out. And some people didn't. Some people got on the ministry team and things got hard and they left and went back home because it was hard. So Paul is looking for people who had the highest caliber of dedication, people who had a formidable amount of faithfulness to them, and Timothy made the cut. And not only did he make the cut, Timothy was like an elite special forces soldier in Timothy's group. He did such a wonderful job. Timothy was that kind of a man. Let me give you an example. In Acts chapter number 17, Timothy had just been picked up in Acts 16 to join Paul's team. In chapter 17, Paul goes to Thessalonica to share the gospel about the interest of Christ and calling out people to turn from sin and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's sounding forth this message, this good news about Jesus Christ. And people are coming to know Christ. And a church is being formed out of that. And things are going great. But then the unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica, they got really stirred up about that. Got really hostile and really upset. They formed a mob. And as the text says, they sent the city up into an uproar. Remember that passage where Jason is like being dragged out, like his home and other believers, drawn up to the authorities, and they're just about to put the clamps down on what's going on here? The situation, says in Acts 17, the situation got so volatile that the believers around there had to get Paul. It says, we're going to evacuate Paul and Timothy and his ministry team out of Thessalonica like by the cover of darkness. Now, I get a thing like special ops coming down, helicopter coming down, get Timothy and Paul out. We got to get them out. And he left. And they leave. You know what happens then? Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 3 that Paul was concerned about who got left behind, though. He says, yeah, our ministry team got out. But how about those ones that had to stay behind, the believers that actually launched this church? How are they doing? Paul says, I was really concerned about them, and I wanted to know how they were doing. He says, so I sent Timothy. I said, Timothy, would you go to Thessalonica? Timothy, would you go back to ground zero of anarchy? Timothy, would you go back to and put your head in the lion's den? Would you put your head in the shark's mouth and go back to that place that we just left barely alive? And Timothy says, yeah, I'd be glad to do that. And Timothy goes back to Thessalonica to minister, to strengthen, to edify the church because he cared about the interest of Christ. So when you say Paul says that Timothy had proven worth, it's the kind of stuff we're talking about with Timothy. And so, you know, everybody in the early church knew about the work that Jesus Christ had done in Timothy's life. Timothy wasn't the hero. It was what Christ had done in him to produce that faithfulness. That's strong. That's bold. That's the kind of man that God had made in Timothy. But I like the second part of verse 22 that brings in the soft tenderness of what kind of man Timothy was as well. It says that he served all this time in the furtherance of the gospel. He says, like a child serving his father. So that just tells me that in all the time that Timothy was serving and sharing the gospel of Christ, that ministry never became a burden to him. Never would you find Timothy grumbling or complaining or disputing or at odds with Paul, his leader and kind of the sergeant in control of their team. Timothy seemed to love and to thrive to be a part of Paul's team. He said, "He served with me. They were co-laborers in the ministry." And Timothy says, "Serve me like a child serving his father." It means he wasn't in competition. He wasn't seeking his own. He wasn't trying to carve out his own niche and break away from the family business and do his own thing and constantly going against Paul. Nothing like that. He learned the family trade of making disciples, planting churches, and sharing the good news about Jesus Christ from Paul. And he served on that team with joy. That's an amazing example of faithfulness, isn't it? I remember when I was growing up with my in Florida, we had a huge yard, and it was huge to me. When you're 10 years old and your 3-acre yard might as well be 300 acres, you know? When you're mowing that and you got the weed eater out, that's quite an undertaking when you're 10. And so I remember being outside in the yard helping out my dad mowing grass, and my brother would get out there as well. We'd do this together. We had the weed whacker. We were mowing. We were digging a ditch or whatever the project was that my dad had for us on that Saturday. I enjoyed doing it with my dad. I'm not going to tell you I was super duper faithful. I'm not going to tell you that my brother and I didn't grumble and we didn't dispute and complain. But I enjoyed working alongside of my father, and that's kind of what Paul's bringing out here. And I remember there were some occasions when my dad, he had to work on Saturday and he couldn't be there. And so he would entrust that to my brother and I and ask us to take care of the things around the yard. So when he came home tired and exhausted after a long day of work, it was done. I remember when he trusted that to me, I wanted to give myself to that. When my dad came home, he was going to be so proud. We've got the best looking yard in the neighborhood. It was going to be phenomenal. He was going to be proud. I wanted to do that. So that meant that I did things the way that he taught me to do them. I mowed the grass the way he taught me to mow the grass. I didn't put the lawnmower in reverse and mow it a different direction or cross or zigzag or things like that. I did things the way he showed me how to do them, and because I wanted to make him proud of that. Because I knew we were in this together. This yard was our deal together, and it was fun. Same way kind of thing going in ministry here. That's the way Timothy was. He was faithful with what he had been entrusted with. He's faithful in persevering through trials and difficulties. He had learned these things from Paul, and he kept doing them. But are you pursuing faithfulness in your own life with the gospel? Timothy is a great example for us with that. It's a convicting example for us as well. See, how can I follow that? What does that look like in my life? Just like Timothy, I'm encouraging you to persevere through trials. To pray that God would give you and me a stickiness, a persevering heart when it comes to trials or difficulties that come with walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm a dad, and I've got 3 kids, and there are times when we're home, and I'm trying to lead my kids in a family devotion, and I get the Bible out, and kids, let's come around the table. And I'm just going to be honest, there are times where my kids are like, "Dad, I don't want to do that." I'm not going to tell you that every time I open up the Word of God that my kids are like, "Let's run to the table. Dad's got a word from the Lord for us. Let's sit down and just, oh, Dad, this is the greatest thing I ever heard in my life." That doesn't happen around my house. Maybe it happens at your house, but it doesn't. And if that's you and you say, "I'm trying to lead," or "I'm a mom and I'm trying to lead and teach my kids," or "I'm a wife and I'm trying to submit to my husband, I'm trying to do these things, but I'm telling you it's hard and it's not easy," I want to encourage you to pursue faithfulness with that and to not throw in the towel, but to rather stay in the game on that and continue on asking God to give me a persevering heart and faithfulness, because those are the interests of Christ that he has called us to do. Some of you are getting involved with evangelism here and getting fired up about that. And others of you have tried to share the gospel with others before. Maybe you stopped because when you went to share the gospel with people, the presentation that you had in your mind and all planned out what you wanted to say, it just didn't come out like that at all. I mean, it just fell flat. You just stumbled over your words. The people that you talked to rejected you or did not go well. I encourage you don't to give in on that, but to persevere and to pursue faithfulness. I love Proverbs 24, 16. It says, the righteous man, though he falls seven times, he always gets up again. It's kind of the Ricky Beck paraphrase, but he gets up. The righteous man gets up. He fails, but he gets back up, and he gets back on the line of scrimmage and runs the next play, and he does the next day. He keeps going. Some of you are serving in ministries, and maybe not as fruitful as you would like for them to be. You say, maybe it's time for someone else to step in and do this. Just give up and let someone else step in. I encourage you to pursue that faithfulness and to get back on there and run that and do it again. I also encourage you to be a team player. That's why when I look at Timothy, Timothy was a team player. Would the people that serve alongside of you in various ministries, would they say that you are an easy and a joyful person to work on a team with? One example of Timothy set about that of joy. He submitted to his leader. He didn't grumble. No apparent complaining in here. He didn't nitpick. He didn't get all upset about small things. And God used him to bear large quantities of fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ because of that. Listen, I think that working on a team of other believers in a ministry of some kind can be the greatest joy in your life, or it can be the biggest pain in the neck in your life. And I'm committed. I think it comes down to this. Am I committed to the interest of Christ? Or am I committed to the interest of myself? And that to me, that's the dividing line, separates the men from the boys and those who are doing ministry, and it's a joy and faithfulness compared to those who are not. It makes those teams a joy to be a part of. It makes those teams a pain in the neck to be a part of. Where am I at? Where's my heart? Where are my interests? Am I being faithful to those things? So commit to discipleship, pursue faithfulness, and third is to risk for Christ. Risk for Christ. In verse 25, Paul introduced us to this guy named Epaphroditus. Paul again is in prison. He wants to be the church at Philippi. He can't, so he's going to send Timothy in the future. But he says, right now I'm sending to you Epaphroditus in verse 25. He said, I'm sending him. And Epaphroditus was that a neat man, neat individual. He was actually from the church at Philippi, but the church at Philippi said, we can't all get up and go to where Paul is in Rome and minister there. That's impossible. But we can send one of us, and if Epaphroditus goes on our behalf as a missionary from our church, then however God uses him, and whatever happens in there, we have a part in that because we are gospel partners together. And we want to live for the gospel, so we're going to send Epaphroditus, and he goes. And he brings him an offering, brings him, Paul, a gift. And he had been ministering to Paul, and now Paul is going to send Epaphroditus back. And there's a lot we could say about this man, but I want you to see this one thing, that he risked everything for Christ. Look at verse 27. It says that he was indeed sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. And not only him also, but also on me. So this is a man who was risking his life and coming to the point of death, he says. I love he says again in verse 30, kind of recaps that. He says, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, because of the gospel, he was even willing to risk himself, his own life, to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Somewhere along the way, could have been in the beginning when Epaphroditus left Philippi to go minister to the Apostle Paul, or sometime after that, in the middle or at the end, the man got sick, he got deathly ill. He had one foot in the grave. Death was knocking on his doorstep, but he kept going. He kept going and kept going. Verse 30 says, he came close to death and he risked his life for the gospel. The word risk there is the idea of gambling. It's the idea of gambling. He rolled the dice with his life. He's willing to put his life in harm's way. He laid it all on the line, we would say, for the sake of the gospel, to minister, to see the gospel go forth. So how did he do that? He left his friends, he left his home, he left his job, he left his home's church, he left everything behind to go and care for the Apostle Paul. from Philippi to Rome, where Paul was in prison, was in some like an 800-mile journey. 800 miles one way to go minister to the apostle Paul, a man who was possibly sentenced to death. And to be associated with a man like that can be dangerous, can be scary. But he went. He got deathly sick. He could have turned back, but he decided that bringing this offering to Paul and caring for him was worth more than his own life was. He was willing to throw his life away for the sake of the gospel, but to Epaphroditus, that was not wasting his life. You know, that this is just what it means to be a disciple of Christ. You see, when Jesus says to take up your cross and follow me, he means have a funeral for your desires and your interests, and to give those up, count those as nothing compared to the greater of the gospel going forth. Epaphroditus risked for Christ. I remember there was a day in seminary when a classmate of mine, he brought a dear brother into class, and that man was leaving that same week to become a missionary to North Korea. North Korea, of all places. And he came in, and this man was Korean, and he wanted to go back and see the people that he knew and family and friends to know Christ. I remember that day, and we etched in my mind forever because we prayed for him, and we sent him out just in the prayers of this class because we knew we'd probably never see him again this side of heaven. That missionaries, when they go to North Korea, it's not like going to Buffalo. When the people go to North Korea, it's going to be a short ministry more often than not. And they die. They don't make it. This man was going, he's willing to risk his life for a short ministry to see people come to know Christ. That was so convicting for me. I felt this big. How can I complain about living in snow? How can that be a burden for me? This man is going to North Korea, of all places. You and I, we don't like risk. We don't like that. We have car alarms because we don't want our cars to be at risk. We have home alarms. We got locks on every door. We buy identity theft protection. I've got so many passwords on my phone and computer, I can't keep them all straight. I get lost and I get locked out of stuff all the time because I don't like risk. But listen to me, living for the gospel involves risking. To live for the gospel is a risk because you're putting our interests behind and we're risking those for the greater interests of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust that God is good, that he will care for us, that whatever he decides to do with us is right and good. And I know for most of us that doesn't include going to North Korea. I understand that. But I wish most of us would have the heart that says we would. But I will tell you this, that if you decide that you're going to invest in others, if you decide I'm going to minister to others, I'm going to sacrifice my life to see others come to know Christ and to be more like Christ, and I'm willing to get messy with relationships and say hard things to people that need to be said with truth and grace, I want to see people, then you are putting yourself at risk. You are. John Piper said that risk is this. Risk is an action that exposes you to the possibility of loss or injury. Risk is it. Action exposes you to the possibility of loss or injury. And if you invest your life in others, truly trying to make disciples for Christ, then you are risking. Some of you, maybe I've stopped making disciples because I got burned. I stopped making disciples because I said something and I called somebody back to God's word with all the truth and all the grace that I could give to them, but they rejected it. And I lost a friend, I lost a relationship, I lost a family member, and so I'm done making disciples. That just comes along with risking for Christ. It's not a fun part, but it's being faithful to that. And I want to encourage you, you can spend your life on 1,000 trivial things that do no spiritual good for you or anyone else. But it's only when we live for the gospel that we have something that actually lasts for eternity. So what are you living for? What are you laying your life down for? What are you spending your life for? What have you given up to follow Christ for? What are you spending your life on right now? Because wouldn't you agree with me that the mission that God's given to us is too profound to stay on the porch and play it safe and say, I'm not risking anything? We're talking about people's destinies. They know Christ, they have heaven forever because they've had their sins forgiven, or they do not know Christ, they spend eternity in judgment. We're playing for keeps, beloved. And we don't need more hobbies. I don't need more hobbies. We need a vision to follow in the example of these men right here to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and live for something far greater than ourselves. And it's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. There's life in his name. So I just want to ask you to say, just do an evaluation, just an inventory check of where your heart is this morning. Say, where am I investing? What am I investing in my finances in? Because that, why do you bring that up? Because that's the clearest indication of where your heart is. Jesus says, where your heart, your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And praise God for what God is doing here. So many wonderful things in Wappinger Falls as we're putting our money in. God is bringing a good return in here because people are coming to Christ here. But am I come to the point in my finance that I'm risking for that, that I've given up anything for the mission of making disciples, for what's on God's heart? Let me ask you, what are you investing your time and energy into? You know, if God, somebody were to follow you around with a video camera during the week, and at the end of the week you watch it and just kind of document it, where did I spend my time on most of the time? Where would that be at? There's an old saying that somebody said that no person ever lamented on his dying bed that I wished I would spend more time at the office. Nothing wrong with working hard. We want to do that. But when we're lying there and it's over, the money looks pretty pointless. But relationships look very, very precious. So spend our lives on those things to see more people know God and delight in him. And then what are you dreaming of for Christ? What is really on your heart? What really gets you up in the morning? What are you praying for? What are you burdened for? What really has captured your heart and attention and grips you and says, this is what I am about? What do you want to see God do in your life and in your family? I believe that God answers the prayers of his people. And I think if our heart's desire is to see him exalted and others know him and delight in him, I think that God would open up those doors for us if we pray that way. So God, increase our prayer life. Help us to change. Help me to change differently in the way that I pray. I want to ask you, would you pray for our family and as we pray for you, that God would do big things through this church and through your life and through our life. That God would give us grace to take big risks for him, to be willing to go out on a limb for that. I love that famous line. You probably heard it before. My wife and I, we've just been talking about it a lot lately. To expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. To give our life over to that. I hope this morning my goal was to come and just say, how can we be stirred up once again for the gospel? And I hope Timothy and Epaphroditus have done that. They are an example to us. They are not the heroes in the story. The heroes are the interest of Jesus Christ. It is his gospel that we have. But I believe these two men just point us to the path. Say, the path is over here. If you want to go from the tell me what to the show me how in our life, then here's the example it looks like in these two men's life to live for that. And what would it look like in your life and my life? Because the point, the whole matter is that Timothy and Epaphroditus aren't enough. For the gospel to go forth, God has chosen by his grace to use his church, to use people like you and me. And the truth is, we need a whole army of disciples like this if we're going to fulfill the commission that God has given to us to make disciples. So I just want to leave you with this. Would you commit once again and come and make, some of you are doing this already. I just want to encourage you to keep doing that. Others are saying, this is not me. Will you commit to making disciples? Will you be a model of faithfulness to us? We sacrifice and risk for the gospel. So that being said, it's not just Timothy, it's not just Epaphroditus, but it's you, and it's you, and it's you, and it's you. It's, these are people who are living their life for the gospel, for his glory, and for the good of his people. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, God, for... God, you know us so well. You know me so well. We sung about that this morning. God, you know that we're just so frail and weak. And God, it can be fearful and making disciples is hard and scary. But thank you, Lord, that you know us so well, that you put in your word other examples that we can look to. Thank you, Lord, that you put other examples in our life that there are so many, I'm sure, are right here in this church that are examples of models of what this looks like. And God, would you just do a work here? Would you just raise up more and more disciple makers and more disciples, Lord? Would the name of Jesus Christ spread far and wide in this community, in this county? And God, could I ask as well that the things we're talking about here, that you would do the same where we are at in Buffalo, starting there, that you would just choose by your own grace to do a work there, that many people would come to know Jesus Christ and life in his name and be radically transformed, that you would raise up a people. And God, I look forward to a year from now and 3 years from now, getting back together, if you so will, and talking about what you have done in us and through us, that we've committed ourselves to these things here in Buffalo and around the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.